Well, last week we started to look at this passage that we just read, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. And I had time only to unpack the four reasons why Jesus says, do not be anxious. As review, those four reasons are, number one, do not be anxious because it will distract you from that which really matters most in life, which is knowing God. Number two, do not be anxious because it accomplishes nothing. Number three, do not be anxious because God will sovereignly provide for your needs. Number four, do not be anxious because God is your Father, and as your Father, He cares for you. Now, however, there were a number of things that I had to skip in order to give sufficient time to unpack those four reasons. And so if you missed last week's sermon, I encourage you to go to our online, to our website, click on the sermons tab, and you'll find it. It'll be right there. You can listen to it. Today, we will cover the things that I was not able to get to last week. Namely, we will be asking and answering the following three questions. Number one, what is the relationship between being anxious and faith? Number two, what does Jesus prescribe that we do instead of being anxious? And number three, what does Jesus mean when he says all of these things will be added to you? So number one, what is the relationship between being anxious and faith? Number two, what does Jesus prescribe that we do instead of being anxious? And then number three, what does Jesus mean when he says all of these things will be added to you? These three questions will serve as the roadmap for our message this morning. And so let's begin with question number one. What is the relationship between being anxious and faith? I believe this question is relevant from our passage based mainly on what Jesus says in verse 28. There, in verse 28, Jesus says, "But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" I believe that such a statement, Jesus is making a connection between anxiety and faith. Specifically, Jesus appears to be rebuking the disciples for their little faith. He is essentially saying, do you not trust that if God clothes the lilies and the grass, that he will not also clothe you? And if you do trust God, then why are you anxious about it? And so Jesus seems to be making a connection about what we are anxious about and how it reveals some way that we are not trusting God. Now, to be clear, and a little side note, a caveat, is that some suffer from anxiety in such a way that it's just a bodily response. It's something that comes about without any external circumstances causing the anxiety. It's just there. They're not worrying about something. It's not a situation that is on their mind. It is just a bodily response to some unknown trigger. I don't think primarily that is being talked about here. Rather, what is being referred to here is, I've got a meeting tomorrow with my boss and I'm afraid of what they're going to say. I'm anxious about it. Or, I've got $5 in my bank account and the bill is due tomorrow. What am I going to do? Right? It's circumstances that induce this anxiety. That is primarily, I think, what Jesus is addressing here. Not necessarily this unknown bodily response that causes this anxiety within us. And so with that said, the answer to the question, I believe, with the question that I posed, what is the relationship between being anxious and faith? I believe that Jesus is teaching from this passage that all anxiety has some level of unbelief at its root. All worry, all anxiety reveals that we are not trusting God about something. Now that's a bold statement and one that's likely unpopular. So let me take a few minutes to show you from the Bible and from this passage specifically why it's true. Because if I can't do that, then throw it out. If I can't substantiate from the Bible something that I'm saying, then I give you permission to disregard and ignore what I'm saying. But I do believe, based on Scripture and based on this passage, that this anxiety, this worry over circumstances reveals in some way that we are not trusting God. Let's first read verses 24, 27, and 28. Verses 24, 27, and 28 in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 24. Jesus says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more valuable, of how much more value are you than the birds?" Jumping down to verse 27. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" We said last week that Jesus wants us to consider God's creation so that we would see how God sovereignly cares for all of his creation. We went through a number of passages in support of this, of such a bold statement that God sovereignly cares and feeds every living creature on this planet. But perhaps the three passages that are most clear and compelling are the following. I'll read them briefly. Psalm 145:15. This was part of our call to worship. "The eyes of all look to you," that is, to God, "and you, God, give them their food in due season." Staggering. Job 12:10, "In his hand, in the Lord's hand, is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. The breath that I just breathed in was given to me by the sovereign God." Psalm 104:14, "You, God, cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate." God's complete sovereignty over all things means that every creature is sustained, nourished, and has life because of God's sovereign provision. This is the utterly staggering declaration of God's governance over all things and of his limitless power and of his infinite, infallible wisdom. If an animal is fed, it is because God sovereignly provided for the food for that animal. He governs the fish into the bill of the pelican and the ant into the mouth of the anteaters. If an animal finds shelter to weather out a winter storm, it is because God has directed that animal to find its shelter. If a flower, or any plant for that matter, blooms and gives fruit, it is only because God has caused the flower or the plant to grow for his good purposes. If an apple tree bears apples, it is because God nourished the tree and sustained it and provided it the sunlight and the nutrients and prevented the mildew and the mold and the bacteria that and caused it to bear fruit. Such is the awesome extent of God's sovereignty. God sovereignly provides for all his creation. This is a foundational truth about God that Jesus wants us to remember when we consider the lilies. consider the grass, consider the birds, consider the dolphin or the honeybee. That's one truth. The second truth that we also saw last week is how Jesus refers to God as our Father. And as our Father, He is a Father who cares for us. We saw this in verse 30. Jesus reminds us that God is not just some transcendent cosmic figure who cares nothing for His creation. Rather, if you have trusted in Christ and have been saved by Him, then here's the reality. God has adopted you as His own child. You are a son or daughter of the Lord God Almighty. He is your Father in a very real sense. God is your perfect, sinless, wise, righteous, almighty, all-powerful Heavenly Father. And so as your Heavenly Father, He cares about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He shows great compassion toward you. He lavishes you with His unending, infinite love. If you are a genuine disciple of Christ, then God is your Father who cares for you and for your needs. This is another foundational truth about who God is that Jesus wants us to remember. Now, all of that is reviewed from last Sunday, and I better stop before I re-preach the entire sermon from this past Sunday. But what we concluded is that two reasons Jesus gives for not being anxious are, He says, do not be anxious because God will sovereignly provide for you. If He provides for the ravens and the lilies and the grass, how much more will He provide for you? Do not be anxious because God will sovereignly provide for you. Second, do not be anxious because God is your Father. And He's a Father who cares. He's a Father who loves you. And so do not be anxious because you have a Father in heaven and He cares about you. That was all last week. Now this week, I want to draw your attention to this. Jesus indicates that the reason why we are anxious is because we are not trusting in these foundational truths about who God is. That's why He is reminding us about them. We are anxious because we don't trust that God will provide. We are anxious because we forget that God is our Father who cares about us. We are anxious because of some lack of faith in God. Our anxiety, our worry is rooted in unbelief. You might not believe in God's sovereignty to provide for you, or in God's infallible knowledge of your needs, or of His perfect wisdom to know how to meet your needs, or in God's loving desire to provide for you, or in His infinite power to do it. At the root of our anxiety and worry is unbelief. Much anxiety results from little faith. And so, your anxiety over finances may have at its root an unbelief in God's sovereignty to provide. Your worry over your health concerns may have at its root little faith in God's loving care for you, or for that He is powerful enough to heal you. Your anxiety over the future or of some upcoming decision may have at its root an unbelief in God's infallible knowledge and perfect wisdom to know what is best for you and how to achieve that. Our anxiety and worry is rooted in unbelief. And so how do we deal with our anxiety? How do we combat our worry? Well, we fight the unbelief of anxiety with the truth of Scripture. Remind yourself of God's promises. Consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Remember that God is your Father who cares and whose mercies are new every single morning. Remind yourself of His unfailing faithfulness and of His sustaining grace. Remind yourself that He has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you, and that His love will never, ever depart from you. Remind yourself that if God is for you, who can be against you? Remember that if God gave up His only Son, how much more will He not graciously give you all things? If you trust that God can provide for your spiritual needs and save you, if He can do that, then how much more will He provide for your physical needs, which are far less taxing for Him to do? Remember that God knows all of your tomorrows. Every single one of your tomorrows is known by God. Every single one of your days has already been written in His book before one of them came to be. That's Psalm 139. Therefore, walk by faith into the unknown, remembering that the future is known by God, who is your heavenly Father, who cares for you. And so you need not worry. Fight the unbelief of anxiety with the truth about God as revealed in His Word. Now, I must address something before we move on. Many of you may be thinking, I get anxious and worried all the time. And if that is indicative of unbelief, then am I really a believer? And even that thought is causing you anxiety. Let me address that, and then we'll move on to our second question. Let me be clear and level the playing field. We all struggle with worry and anxiety. Everyone here, if you have a pulse, you struggle with worry and anxiety. And therefore, we all, to some level, struggle with unbelief. But this unbelief does not necessarily mean that you aren't saved. If salvation means that we must have perfect, unwavering faith at all times, then no one would be saved. While we walk through life in the here and now, we all struggle at times and in various measures with doubt and unbelief. It's what you do with your unbelief that shows who you are, or perhaps shows whose you are. If you belong to the world, your unbelief in God, that is, your false ideas of who God is, becomes what is true and real to you. In your worry, you may doubt and lack faith that God is good and is able to provide for you. And over time, that unbelief hardens your heart so that you believe that God is not good, nor is powerful enough to provide. That becomes your reality and the truth through which you view God. But if you belong to God, then your times of unbelief in Him, that is, the times in which you believe these false ideas of who God is, they become something that you resist and you fight. In your worry, you may doubt and lack faith in God. But your doubts and unbelief, they do not have the final say. You run to God in prayer. You plead that He would remove and take away this anxiety and worry. You ask that your doubts would be removed. You cry out, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. You go to the Bible and you remind yourself of the truth of who God is. You don't allow your doubts and your unbelief to define who God is. Even in your unbelief and doubt, you still ultimately trust in God. And so even though anxiety reveals some root of unbelief in God, it does not necessarily reveal a lack of saving faith. It might, but if you respond in faith and fight the unbelief of anxiety, then that will serve as pretty good evidence that you possess saving faith and that you truly trust in the sovereign God who is your Father. And so fight the unbelief of anxiety with the truth about God as revealed in His Word. So, question one is, what's the relationship between anxiety and faith? And the answer is that the root of anxiety is the lack of faith, and we must fight this unbelief with the truth of God's Word. Now let's turn to our second question, and it's not as long a response, don't worry. Second question, what does Jesus prescribe that we do instead of being anxious? What does Jesus prescribe that we do instead of being anxious? The answer to that question is found in verse 31, so let's read that again. Jesus says, instead, that is, instead of being anxious, instead seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. Instead of wasting our energy and our effort with anxiety and worry, we are to wholeheartedly and continually seek God's kingdom. Freedom from the weight of constant worry is a direct result of an increase of our trust in God. Remember, much anxiety comes from little faith, but the opposite is true as well. Little anxiety, where is it? There we go. Comes from much faith. And when you are walking in faith, when you are keeping in step with the Spirit of God, then you are inherently seeking God's kingdom. Freedom from anxiety naturally leads to seeking His kingdom. Now, seeking the kingdom of God means that you are continually pursuing the saving, love-producing reign of God in your life and in the life of others. You are actively striving to have God reign over every aspect of your life, and you are also passionate about pointing others to God's rule and reign. And so seeking God's kingdom is being rich toward God, if we were to borrow the phrase from verse 21, which means that you use your earthly riches, talents, and resources in order to show how much you value God above all things. When you are rich toward God and you live in such a way that shows others that God is supreme and central in your life, you are seeking His kingdom. And so practically speaking, as you seek God's kingdom, consider doing the following things. Obey God and His Word even when others are not looking. Unashamedly stand firm in your beliefs, even though you will be ridiculed and looked down upon by friends and family. Do not do some unethical practice that your boss is pressuring you to do, even though it will likely cost you your promotion and a greater salary. Generously give your time, your money, your talents in order to help and bless others without expecting anything in return. Show through your actions, your words, that you depend and trust on Christ, even when you are suffering from cancer. Boldly talk to others about how God is at work in your life. When a friend or family or coworker is sharing a difficult situation with you, instead of giving some moral, worldly platitude, give them the truth of Scripture. Talk to them about how God is sovereignly providing, or how He is our Father who cares. Talk about that instead of just some generic, "I'm sure things will work out." A life free from unbelief of from the unbelief of anxiety is a life that is continually pursuing to seek the kingdom of God. And so, instead of being anxious, which is rooted in unbelief, seek God's kingdom, which is rooted in faith. That's the answer to the second question. And now, let's take a look at the third and final question for this morning. What does Jesus mean when he says, "All these things will be added to you"? Jesus says that at the end of verse 31. So let's read verses 29 through 31 for the sake of context. Luke 12, starting in verse 29. Jesus says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." We'll stop there. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "These things, all these things will be added to you"? Does he mean that for the believer, God will always provide for your physical needs, like what you are to eat and drink and what you are to be clothed with? The Gentiles are anxious about food and clothing. You are not to worry about them, because you have a Father who cares and who knows what you need. And so don't be anxious, but rather seek first His kingdom, and He will provide all these things for you. Is that what Jesus is saying? Sounds very plausible. Sounds like it could be a good option. But maybe, if you're like me, you start thinking and you say, if Jesus is saying that God always provides for the physical needs of food and clothing for His adopted children, then can a true believer die of starvation? Can a true Christian die from extreme heat or cold because they don't have the proper clothing? Is Jesus promising that His true disciples will never lack food or clothing? Imagine that you're having a conversation with an unbeliever and you share that God provides for all physical needs, and then they object, saying, "So you're telling me that a homeless person in New York who dies from the cold can't be a believer because God would have provided clothing for him? Or you're telling me that the thousands of men, women, and children who die of starvation in Africa, that none of them can be believers because God would have provided food for them?" What would you say to them? How would you answer their objection? Thinking deeply and asking hard questions are good things to do when you read the Bible. Because I'm confident, I am 100% confident that when you dig deeper and find the answer, you will come away knowing, loving, and trusting God more than if you just took the easy, superficial route. And so how do we answer this question? What does Jesus truly mean when he says all these things will be added to you in verse 31? Well, there are a lot of places that I can go to in Scripture to help us answer this question, but I will restrain myself to one, which is the clearest and I think most similar in nature. And that is found in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 12 of Philippians 4, Paul says that he knows how to be brought low and to abound, how to face plenty and hunger, how to have abundance and need. And yet here's the startling thing. Just a few verses later, in verse 19, Paul boldly states, "And my God will supply every need of yours, according to the riches of glory, of his glory in Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul is clinging to the promise that God will supply every need, and yet he is unfazed by the reality that he will face plenty and hunger, that he will face abundance and want. He can say, as he does in Romans 8:32, I guess I added another passage, in Romans 8:32, that he who did not spare his own son, how much he will graciously give us all things. And yet, three verses later, in Romans 8:35, he says, some of those whom God will graciously give all things, they will die by tribulation, by distress, by persecution. Note these next two: famine, nakedness, or the sword. God will graciously give you all things. God will provide for your needs. Some of you will die from hunger and starvation. Some of you will die from lack of clothing. And so how do we make sense of this? What does it mean that all things will be given to you, that God will supply every need, that God will graciously give you all things, when clearly from Scripture, some genuine believers will face lack and hunger and possibly die from starvation and nakedness? Putting it all together, I believe this is what it means. God will supply everything you need in order to accomplish His will and seek His kingdom. God will supply everything you need in order to accomplish His will and seek His kingdom. He will provide for all of your needs in order to glorify His name and follow Him. Now, in most cases, for most believers, that will include the basic necessities of food and clothing. And the means by which God usually provides that is a job. He usually provides a job for you to make some sort of income so that you can then go and buy that food, buy that clothing. That is the means by which God provides for you. He could deliver you food. He did it to Elijah. Remember, Elijah was in the desert. He was depressed after his great encounter with Jezebel, and God sends the ravens to bring him food. God could do that for you. Most of the time, though, He's going to provide income for you to provide that food and clothing. But in some cases, according to God's good, mysterious, perfect providence, His will for us may be to suffer want, to suffer hunger and need in order to accomplish His good purposes, either in us or perhaps in others. Or God's good will may be for a believer to die by famine or exposure to the elements. But whatever happens, know that your good, all-powerful, infinitely wise Father will provide all that you need in order to do His will and seek His kingdom. God will give you everything that you need in order to accomplish His purposes, which is foundational to seeking his kingdom. And so, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you, is a glorious, wonderful, encouraging promise. But it's not a promise that your belly will always be full, but it is a promise that you will always be satisfied in God. It's not a promise that you will always be clothed with physical clothes, but it is a promise that you will always be clothed with Christ. It's not a promise that you will have all your earthly needs met, but it is a promise that God will supply what you need in order to seek his kingdom and magnify his name. And that may include hunger, starvation, nakedness, and death. And he will provide you the strength to endure through those things. Your good, loving, caring Heavenly Father, who knows all of your needs, will supply everything that you need in order to accomplish his purposes and seek his kingdom, even if that means dying from starvation or exposure as you obediently follow him. And so, brothers and sisters, let me close with a very brief summary and then a song. Today we have seen that, number one, unbelief is at the root of anxiety. And so fight it with the truth of God and his word. Number two, instead of being anxious, seek God's kingdom, which means actively pursuing the reign of God in your life and in the lives of others. Live in such a way that shows that Jesus is your greatest treasure and of the greatest value and worth to you. And number three, do not be anxious, but rather trust that God will provide everything that you need in order to do his will and seek his kingdom. That's the summary, and now here's the song. This song has been particularly impactful to me as I've been studying this passage for the last 2 or 3 weeks and considering the various things that cause me anxiety and worry in my life. It's a song that has brought me to tears on a number of occasions, and it's a song that speaks powerfully of God's faithfulness. I pray that it's as helpful to you as it is has been for me in the battle against worry and anxiety. The song is "He's Always Been Faithful" by Sarah Grooves. Listen to these lyrics. Morning by morning, I wake up to find the power and comfort of God's hand in mine. Season by season, I watch him amazed, in awe of the mystery of his perfect ways. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. I can't remember a trial or a pain he did not recycle to bring me gain. I cannot remember one single regret in serving God only and trusting his hand. All I have need of, his hand will provide. Amen. He's always been faithful to me. This is my anthem. This is my song. The theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful. He will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful to me. Brothers and sisters, true happiness and contentment, true freedom from anxiety is not a product of our efforts, but it is a leaning and trusting in the sovereign, faithful, caring hands of our Heavenly Father. And so do not be anxious, but rather trust in your sovereign God and faithful Father, who is always faithful to provide what you need in order to accomplish his good purposes. Amen? Amen, church. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, magnify your name in our hearts. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the ways that we do not trust you. Forgive us for the ways that we become anxious and worried because we don't believe something about who you are. Oh, God, be quick to remind us who you are. Be quick to for us to remember how faithful you are, how your steadfast love will never depart from us, how if you are for us, who can be against us, how you will never leave us nor forsake us. Remind us that you are the sovereign God who's in control of all things, that you are our Father who cares. Remind us, Lord God. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to remember your faithfulness. And help us to flee from anxiety. And instead, would we seek first your kingdom and trust that you will provide everything that we need in order to accomplish your good purposes that will lead to the glory, the glorification of your name and for our happiness in you. Father, help us to not be anxious, but rather to trust in you, our sovereign, faithful Father. We love you, our King. Strengthen us and equip us and remind us daily of this truth. We love you, Lord. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.